Great song, great message. Thank you. We need to all live that way, don't we? Amen. Before we get into the message, I want to have a little prayer time with you for, you know, school's starting up. I don't know if you knew that. Some of the schools start tomorrow. And some of the schools will be coming up and the universities will be starting up. So we always like every year to have a special prayer as school starts up. We have an awful lot of school teachers in our congregation and professors that teach. And I have two daughters that are teachers, and I just know that from listening to them, there's a lot of stress this year with going back to school, with everything that's going on in our world, and a lot of controversy about should you have school, should you not have school, do you go online, do you not? I mean, so many things. And, you know, in our congregation, we have Christian school students, we have public school students, we have homeschool students, and, of course, those that go to the university. Some of them will be in person, some will be doing online. So there's all kinds of things going on. But there is a level of anxiety that's hovering over all this. And so we just want to pray. We want to pray specifically for our teachers and professors that are here. That includes homeschool teachers. And then I'm going to ask you in a minute, instead of having you come forward, just to stand. And I'm going to ask all the students to stand too. And we're just going to have a prayer. So would you stand if you're a teacher in some way, or a professor, stand, and students, stand, all anybody that's going to be students, okay? All right, and the rest of you can just join me in prayers for these folks. Let's pray for all of them. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for your blessings, thankful for all that's going on, and we know that school's starting up, and this is a different school year than any other school year we've had because of all the stuff that's going on in our world and all the anxiety that many people have and fear and a lot of questions and a lot of disagreements about how things should be done. It's just a different time. And so we just want to come to you, Lord, and bring all these teachers to you and all these students to you and pray that you'll bless them as they begin this new year, this new school year. Watch over them and protect them and help them, Lord, to learn a lot this year and help them also to grow closer to you this year. Thank you for all those that teach, Lord, for all the teachers and moms and professors that teach their kids, the kids that are under their care. It's a great responsibility and a great privilege. So bless them and help them and watch over them. And even though in a lot of places they're not maybe allowed to be an open witness, they can still be a witness for you by the way they live and the way they love the kids. And so use them, Lord, in a way there that they can be a light in the darkness in our world. So thank you, Lord. We commit all of them to you, and we're thankful that you will help us in everything that's going on. And we just trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Something's working. Originally on that video when we watched it last service. Whoops. Don't know what happened. You're familiar with the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? So that's what we're going to be talking about today, following Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? I mean, really follow him. I'm talking about really following Jesus. We're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus challenges some people who desire to follow him. And it's kind of an unusual passage because what is really pressing upon them is they need to understand that there's a cost to following Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 9, begin with verse 57. If you want to stand to honor God's word, stand and we will read this story. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me," but the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the call that you give us to follow Jesus. I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of scripture, that you would speak to us and you would give us the message that you want us to get out of this passage, Lord. So we open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Three men in this story who said they wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus is on his way. You remember the context of this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And guys come along and say, two of them volunteer to follow him, and one is asked by Jesus to follow him. Now, we probably would have accepted these three in a heartbeat. Say, yeah, sure, no problem. Come on in, join us. But Jesus knows things we don't know. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in these guys that are saying this. And so he sees that something's lacking here. Their commitment is lacking. These men are like a lot of people today who want everything God has to offer without giving anything up. They want to buy in without selling out. They want all the benefits of following Jesus, but no cost. But Jesus is very clear here. There's a cost that comes with following Jesus. We really don't know how these three men responded after Jesus challenged them. But from them, we can get a lesson about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. The first thing we see is we must count the cost to follow Jesus. The first man came to Jesus and he volunteered. He says, "I want to follow you." He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, Matthew's gospel tells us this man is a religious leader. He's a teacher of the law. Now, we would have said, "Hallelujah, come on in. Yeah, we want a teacher of the law on our team." But Jesus sees beyond something that this man has, and he begins to tell him some stuff. He turns to the man, he says, "You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So he's asking him, "Are you really ready to follow me? Do you know what that might mean? We don't have any place to stay. We're not staying in any motels. We're going to be sleeping out in the open. Are you really want to follow me?" There's a cost to following Jesus. For this man, it was the cost of worldly comfort. This man apparently wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted it to be easy. And Jesus calls him on it. Maybe this guy had a pretty good life. Maybe he had a pretty nice house, pretty good income. And Jesus says, "Well, you know what? You want to follow me? This is what it's like." There's a wilderness area in America called the Bridger Wilderness Area where people go to get a wilderness experience. When you leave, they have little comment cards and you can give comments. Here's what some of the comments said from this wilderness experience. One person said, "There's too many bugs, leeches, spiders, and spiderwebs. Please spray the forest to get rid of all these pests." Another person said, "Chairlifts are needed in some places so we can get to the wonderful views without having to walk." Another person said, "A small deer came into the camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed?" It's clear these people really didn't want a wilderness experience. They wanted a wilderness experience that was convenient and comfortable. That's not what a wilderness experience is about. There are many Christians who want a faith in Christ that's convenient and comfortable. Nowhere in the Bible can you find a promise where Jesus promises you a comfortable life. Go ahead, look for it. It's not there. In fact, being a follower of Jesus probably is going to make you less comfortable in this life. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa, a pioneer missionary, a great man of God. He went there and started pioneering the work. Some of his friends wrote him a letter and said, "We'd like to send men to work with you in Africa. Have you found a good road to your area yet?" David Livingston wrote back and said, "If you have men who will come only if there's a good road, I do not want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." The cost of worldly comfort to follow Jesus. And Jesus is our example in this. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus left the glories of heaven to become one of us on earth to save us. He left all that comfort to become one of us. There's also the cost of temporary security. This man, to leave his place of position, would be leaving all of his source of income. I mean, he'd be leaving his job. He'd be walking away from work. What is he going to do? That's what the disciples of Jesus did. You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He called them. They immediately left their boats and left. Closed up shop. Calling them away from temporary security. A century ago, there was a band of brave souls that became known as the One-Way Missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. Instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. When they sailed out of port, they said goodbye to all their family, all the life that they knew, knowing they would never, ever come home. A.W. Milne was one of these missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who were there had killed every missionary who had come. But Milne did not fear for his life because he'd already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among the tribe and loved them. When he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed the words on his tombstone, "When he came, there was no light, but when he left, there was no darkness." He went with the cost of temporary security, but gained the security, the true security that only Jesus can give. There's also the cost of human independence. To follow Jesus is really to follow Jesus. We follow him. It means we're going where he wants to go, not where we want to go. We follow him. There's a lot of people who want to follow Jesus, but they still want to be in charge. And what you're really saying is you want Jesus to follow you. You know, "Jesus, these are my plans. Please bless me. Come with me. Help me. Bless me." But Jesus turns that around and says, "No, you follow me. You follow me." Sometimes the teens and our teen group do these little trips called Destinations Unknown, where they, you know, they show up at the church and they have all their bags packed and they get in some vans and drive off and they don't have a clue where they're going. The youth pastor hopefully knows, but they don't know where they're going until they get there. They trust him and they go and have a great time. Jesus is calling us to a destination unknown life. Now, we know the final destination is heaven, but we don't know everything in between. We just follow, right? We surrender our human independence and depend on him, and we follow. There's also the cost of selfish dreams. Selfish dreams. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew, "If anyone would come to me after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Follow me. There was a youth pastor from Chicago that took his teens on a mission trip to the beaches of Florida. He thought they might get a little distracted by going to the beaches of Florida, so he made a cross out of two rough pieces of lumber. And before he left, he gathered the kids before the bus and said, "I want you to remember the whole purpose we're going is to glorify the name of Christ, to lift up the cross, the message of the cross, the Christ of the cross. So we're going to take this cross wherever we go." The kids weren't quite sure about this, but they loaded the cross on the bus and it rattled around the aisle all the way to Florida. It went with them everywhere they went. They dragged it into the restaurants. They dragged it into the motels. They dragged it out on the beach, wherever they were ministering. Everywhere they went, they took the cross of Christ to remind them why they were there. At first, the kids were embarrassed. But after a while, they thought it was an honor and a privilege to carry the cross of Christ. Does that represent Christ? You see, following Jesus means that we will really follow him. We'll pick up his cross, the cross of Christ, identify with him and follow Jesus. We give up our dreams to follow him, and you know what happens? He gives us new dreams. And they're better dreams than we could have dreamed up. The cost. There's also the cost of suffering. True disciples of Jesus are so committed that they're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Cassie Bernal was a 17-year-old girl with long blonde hair. She was a Christian. She was known to take her Bible to school. On one particular day, she was reading her Bible in the library when two young killers burst into that room at that high school. One of the killers pointed his gun at Cassie and said, "Do you believe in God?" And Cassie paused and said, "Yes, I believe in God." Those were the last words she said because he shot her dead. She was martyred for her faith in Jesus Christ. They found a poem in her room that she'd written. Said, "Now I have given up on everything else. I've found it to be the only way. To really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive, alive from the dead." She became a martyr for her faith in Christ. Do you know that all 12 of the disciples, except for John, died as martyrs? These 12 men that followed Jesus. In Fox's Books of Martyrs, it says that James was killed by a sword by King Herod in the year AD 44. Thomas was pierced with a pine spear and burned alive in India. Philip was tortured and crucified in AD 54 because the proconsul's wife had been converted under his preaching. Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified by a governor in Syria in AD 74. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. It's quite the list, isn't it? Those men that counted it a blessing to follow Jesus gave their lives for Christ. Now, there are rewards for following Jesus, even though there's suffering that can come. Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life." There are rewards in following Jesus. Now, I just told you some stories of suffering and death. We in America probably are not going to encounter that kind of suffering, although it did happen to Cassie at high school. But we have to admit that some kind of persecution against Christians is increasing in our culture, in our country. So the question is for us, as a follower of Jesus, are you willing to suffer for him? If remaining true to Christ brings suffering, are you willing to suffer for Christ? That's what the early Christians did. So many people in our world do today. We need to follow Jesus, even if it costs suffering. In the second example, we see that we must follow Jesus immediately. The second man was asked by Jesus to follow him, and the man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, that seems like an entirely reasonable request, right? We would say, yeah, no problem. But in that culture, when people died, they're buried that same day, just in a few hours. They're in the ground. So this guy's father's not dead. He wouldn't be out talking to Jesus if his father was dead. He'd be mourning his father. What he means in that culture, what that means, go bury my father, it means let me go back and live out the rest of my life that my father has with him when he dies, whenever that is, weeks, months, years, and I receive my inheritance from him, then I'm going to come follow you. So let me go bury my father first, and then I'll follow you. He's putting it off. Procrastination. A delayed commitment is no commitment. He's hesitating. The time to follow Jesus is now, not later. George W. Cecil says, on the plains of hesitation, bleached the bones of countless millions who at the dawn of victory sat down to wait, and waiting died. We miss out when we hesitate. Putting off a decision to follow Jesus is a great win for the enemy, because one of his favorite tactics is to say, you got plenty of time. Don't worry. To kids, he might say, kids, you might be tempted to think, when I become a teenager, I'll follow Jesus. Or when I become adult, I'll follow Jesus. You know, adults might think, well, when I become this age, I'll follow Jesus. Or when things settle down or when things change, then I'll follow Jesus seriously. The answer is no, the time to follow Jesus is right now. Right now. Not later. Don't put it off. You follow Jesus now. That's the call. We must see that the mission is urgent. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not being mean when he asked that. There's an urgency to this call. Life on earth goes by quickly. You know, it goes by so fast. And this is the only time we have to place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that when we leave this world, we'll go to be with him forever and live forever in heaven. This is our time. So this is a time of urgency. The message is so important. The decision to receive Christ as your Savior is the most important decision you can make in this life, because it will determine your eternal destiny. That's why it's so urgent. You know, in Hebrews 10, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That was written 2,000 years ago. So let me just assure you, with great certainty, the day is approaching. Are you awake to what's going on in our world lately? Prophecies are being fulfilled. Things are happening with governments and countries and politics, and all kinds of things are happening that are shaping us up for the end. We're getting close. I'm no prophet. I don't know when it's going to happen. But a lot of people think we are getting very close to the return of Christ. Our message is urgent. It's urgent. Jesus must be the highest priority in our lives. You know, it almost sounds cruel what Jesus told this guy. Let the dead bury the dead. He's not saying you shouldn't take care of your families. What he's saying is that he needs to be first. He needs to be first. Even above our families, Jesus has to be first. Oswald Chambers says, we put sensitive loyalty to relatives in the place of loyalty to Jesus Christ, and Jesus has to take last place. In a conflict of loyalty, obey Jesus Christ at all costs. At all costs. Jesus said it first this way, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Priorities. You know, there's some of our brothers and sisters around the world that have come from, like the Muslim world, that come to believe in Christ. You know what happens when that happens? They're disowned by their families. Their families want nothing to do with them. It's like they don't exist. And so they have to decide, literally, if I'm going to trust in Jesus, I'm leaving my family. And many of them do that. Jesus is the highest priority. And Jesus is the highest priority, should be the highest priority in our lives. Doesn't mean we have to leave our families, obviously. But Jesus needs to be the highest priority. And we should invest our lives in the kingdom of God. The man was called to go and proclaim the kingdom, which is the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Nothing more important than the kingdom. That you can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And a life right now. The kingdom life that we live right here and now. Jesus spoke about how valuable this was in one of his parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold it, sold all he had, and he bought it. It was so valuable, this kingdom, that he would sell everything to get it. Investing your lives in the kingdom of God is the only investment that lasts forever. Only investment that lasts forever. You know, when we all stand before Jesus Christ, when we leave this earth and we stand before Jesus Christ, you won't have any of your possessions with you. You won't have any of your bank account with you. You won't have any of your family with you. You won't have anybody with you at that moment. It's just you and Jesus. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already in the kingdom. You'll enter into His heaven, the heavenly reward that He's prepared for you. It's all about faith in Christ. And now realize how important the kingdom is. It's about forever. Well, the third man gives us illustration that we must move ahead with the forward focus. This man came to Jesus and he says, I will follow Jesus, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Again, that seems reasonable in our culture, but in that culture, it didn't mean the same as it does to us. What he's really saying is, I'm going to go home, talk it over with my dad, see if he'll give permission to leave, and then we're going to have a little farewell time. I mean, in that culture, it could take days and weeks to have this farewell, this goodbye. So what he's saying is, I want to follow you, but not really. I got to go home, and you know, I'm going to follow you later. We must move ahead with a forward focus. We must be totally committed to God's will. Jesus told the man, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service to the kingdom of God. He would understand, they lived in an agricultural community. They knew what this was. If someone put your hand to the plow and you're trying to plow and you're looking back that way, I mean, you're going to go, it's going to be a really ugly field, right? It isn't going to work. He's saying you need to move forward. You need to be totally committed to this. No half-hearted commitment. You need to be all in. Are you all in? Do you really want to follow me? The story relates to the one that is found in 1 Kings 19, where Elisha was called by Elijah to be a prophet to follow him. And remember what Elisha was out plowing the field when it happened. And Elijah came and called him to be his successor. And Elisha immediately burned the plow and slaughtered the oxen and left. He closed out his business and left. Totally committed. Not looking back, but looking forward. Jesus is our example in this, committed to God's will. On the night before he was to be crucified, he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. We must fully surrender to God's service. Jesus mentions service in the kingdom of God. We're called to serve in the kingdom and for the kingdom. We voluntarily give ourselves for his purposes. We give permission to God to send us wherever he wants to send us, for us to serve wherever he wants us to serve, to do whatever he wants to do. We're his servant, right? Not serving ourselves, we're serving him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who endured suffering for the cause of Christ and actually gave his life for the cause of Christ. He was martyred. He said these words, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and of no more of self, to see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way, keep close to him. Keep close to him. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Fully committed to him. We must live in this kingdom of God. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not just a decision you make in a moment of time. It's a life that you live. You're living in the kingdom life. Jesus is the King. You're serving him. You're following him. You're obeying him. It's a life that we live. And it is, even though there's a cost in following Jesus, it is worth it to follow Jesus. We live in this kingdom by faith in God. By faith in God. You enter into the kingdom by faith in Christ. You live in the kingdom by faith. You serve by faith. You do everything by faith. We're trusting in him. Trust in him, even though he often doesn't tell us everywhere we're going. We just follow, one step at a time, following him. We live in this kingdom by obedience to God. A life of obedience, faith is a life of obedience. You know, I've never served in the armed forces, but I've heard the stories. And from what I understand, they teach soldiers who are trained in the armed forces that you must obey your commanding officer when he gives you a command immediately, without debate or discussion. Is that right, some of our military guys? Yes, we gotta, yeah. That's what they teach. You obey immediately, you do it, whatever they tell you to do. And I'm just thinking, you know, we voluntarily follow Jesus, but we should live that way with Jesus, that we are ready to do whatever he tells us to do immediately without debate or argument or discussion. We do what he tells us to do. We follow him. We obey him. If you're not obeying Jesus, you really can't say you're following him. That wouldn't be the truth. We need to live in the kingdom by total surrender to God. God can do great things through people who are totally surrendered to him. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked, "What is the secret of your Christian life?" And he answered, "I told the Lord that he could have all there is of William Booth." Totally surrendered. More than 100 years ago, there was a British evangelist that shared these words, challenged the people. It's a challenge that echoes through the generations. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the person who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." D.L. Moody was one of the men that heard this with these words, and he said, "I'm going to be that man." And this simple man that from all the writings was not particularly greatly gifted was greatly used by God to affect a whole generation as he preached the gospel, because he was totally surrendered to God. Anything less than complete surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is robbing God of the glory he demands and deserves. And we're also robbing ourselves of the rewards that God wants to bless us with. So we need to do as Romans 12:1 says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." We are to live in the kingdom by complete reliance upon God. Complete reliance upon God. In leaving everything behind, following Jesus, we live in complete reliance upon God. It's really the way the people of Israel lived in the desert when they were following God around the desert in those wilderness wanderings. Remember, they followed the cloud, which was his presence, his fire at night and cloud during the day. And if they stayed with God, they lived. If they left, they died. I mean, he was their life. He gave them food, he gave them water, he gave them shelter and protection, gave them everything. If they left God, they died. We need to live in that kind of constant reliance upon God. And I just will say, in our culture today, that's not easy because we have so much. How do we live in constant reliance upon him? We need to figure that out and trust him with all of our hearts. So, I'm going to ask you today, have you decided to follow Jesus? I mean, really follow him? Follow Jesus? It's really easy to say we want Jesus, but really, really not follow him. Want all the benefits without any of the cost. If you follow Jesus, there'll probably be a cost. Could be something simple. Could be, you know, we don't have to endure suffering like a lot of the places of the world. But could be that someone's going to reject you. Maybe mock you. Maybe ridicule what you believe. We encounter that. Could be that there'll be some relationships that are strained because you follow Jesus, because they don't follow Jesus, and there's a difference there. Could be some people will even say, I'm not your friend anymore. I'm done with you. Could be some loss of friendships, loss of what people think. Following Jesus is, there's cost to following Jesus. Could be suffering. Who knows what's happening, going to happen in America. Could be, there's a cost of money. Huh, did you know that? Because Jesus is going to ask you to give. There's a cost of time. Jesus is going to ask you to serve. You're going to give up some stuff in following Jesus. So the question is, will you follow Jesus? And again, I'm not saying what a lot of times we think is following Jesus is just having him with us. I mean, we're following him. He's not just with us. We're following him. He's in charge. He's showing us what to do. He's guiding, directing us. So we need to fully surrender to him. We're going to sing a song together here in a moment. And it can be your testimony. I've decided to follow Jesus. As we sing that, make it your testimony. If you believe it, if you don't believe it, don't sing it. You need to be honest. You could be here and you don't follow Jesus, to be honest. And you can start that following today. You can come to this altar and pray, and you make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can begin following Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've been following Jesus, but you really honestly would say, not very close. I've kind of lagged back, not being very obedient. Maybe you can come today and just make a new commitment, a total commitment. Say, Lord, I want to follow you closely. Do go everywhere you want me to go. Do everything you want me to do. I'm yours. Complete surrender. So we're going to sing this together. If you need to come and pray, come. You can come pray about anything else too. But stand together.